We're going to commence our service with the words of the hymn 121. The hymn, or the psalm, 121. The page is 120. Psalm 121, I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence doth come my help. Unite our hearts together in prayer. Our loving God and our eternal Heavenly Father, we come again into thy presence this Lord's Day morning, and we come through the peerless name and precious blood of thy dear Son. We thank you that we can address thee as our Father. We realize there was a time in all of our lives when none of us could do this. For we were children of wrath and children of the devil. But we thank you for that day when you lifted us out of our sin and placed us in thy Son and made us children of God. And we come today to rejoice in all that thou hast done for us. And we can say with thy people of old that the Lord had done great things for us, whereof we are glad. We thank you that thou hast saved us with a great salvation, that thou hast kept us by thy great power. We rejoice that one day you will present us blameless before your Father in heaven. And our Father, we come to rejoice in Christ Jesus today. And as we gather in thy house, we pray for your presence and ask for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit, and that you will bind the strong man that he might have no way in our midst, and that you will come down our souls to greet. Bless each one that is gathered here. Meet the need of all our hearts. Realize man looketh at the outward appearance, but thou hast said, I am the Lord, I try the heart. And we pray, Lord, that you'll visit each one of us. Encourage and bless and build up your people and make us strong in the Lord. And help us daily to put on the whole armor of God, that we might stand against the wiles of the devil. And for those as yet who may not know thee as their Savior, we pray that you'll draw their hearts to seek thy face and constrain them to turn to thee. And we ask that this day might be a day of divine visitation to all of our hearts. Remember those in the congregation that are sick, that are aged, that are laid aside, that your hand will be upon them, that even in the quietness of their home it might become a little Bethel. And our Father, for your servant who ministers here week by week, that he might know heaven's anointing upon his soul and great encouragement in the work of God. And our Father, we pray that you'll add to the church daily such as should be saved. So So, our Father, we commend our time to thee and ask again that you'll cover us neath the blood, pour out of your Spirit upon us, defeat the powers of darkness. For I ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We'll turn again in our hymn books to hymn number one. The hymn number one on the page 175, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, in Light Inaccessible, Hid From Our Eyes. Taking our Bible reading this morning from the New Testament and the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, and we will commence our reading at the opening verse. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We'll end our reading there, and God again will add his blessing to the public reading of his precious word. I'll ask Brother Mervyn to come at this stage and to make the necessary announcements, please.
Well, let me give you all a very warm word of welcome to our service this morning. We're pleased to see each one that has gathered into the Lord's house, and we pray indeed that the Lord might bless us and do us good this day in his house. A very special word of welcome to our preacher for today. He's no stranger to us here in Market Hill, the Reverend John Morrow. We have many fond memories of even the last mission there down in Tannock Moor, and the blessing that we received through his ministry there. And we do indeed welcome him in the Lord's name, and we pray that the Lord might bless him as he ministers God's word this morning. Please remember the open-air service in Glen Ann this afternoon, meeting at the church here at 2:45, and then in Glen Ann Housing Estate, Mossfield, at 3 p.m., Our brother Alan will be leading the meeting, and our brother Alec will be giving a word of testimony, and Noel will be preaching God's word. So please remember that. And if you can come along to stand in the open air for that half hour or so, you will be very welcome. Our testimony meetings continue tonight at 7 p.m. with the time of prayer at 6:30. And the Reverend Michael Patrick, he was a former atheist. Now the Lord found him and saved him by his grace, and he'll be coming tonight to tell how the Lord met him and saved him. The Reverend Patrick has ministered for many years in Perth in Western Australia, and he's home now on his retirement. And we do indeed look forward to our brother coming this evening. And you come back again and hear our brother give a testimony to God's saving grace and keeping power even this evening. And then after the meeting tonight, there'll be the customary wee drop of tea afterwards, and there is supper for all, so that's an added incentive to come along this evening. You'll not have any tea to make when you go home, so please remember that testimony meeting tonight at 7 p.m. And this being the third Sabbath of the month, the Missionary Council offering will be taken, and it is going in its entirety today to the Burke family. You could remember our brother David, he's in Africa at the minute in Guinea, and he's working amongst that bag of people. He's doing a great work for the Lord, and he's spreading the gospel in that place and getting the word of God into their language and into their tongue, and he's translating for that they'll be able to read the scriptures of truth. So remember David and Rachel and the children as they continue the work for that mission there in Guinea in West Africa, and the missionary offering this month will be going to the Burke family. Thursday night at 8:30 is our midweek meeting. It's taking the form of a missionary meeting this week, and Mr. Tom Rice will be along this Thursday evening. Now, he works with the Society for the Distribution of Hebrew Scriptures. That's scriptures to the Jews. And it's a great work. and they're distributing right across the world in nearly every country where the Jews are found. They're distributing scriptures to them to bring them to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember that on Thursday evening at 8:30. And then, committee members, please note there will be a committee meeting after the missionary meeting on Thursday evening. And then on Friday night at 8 p.m. in Lurgan Free Presbyterian Church, there will be a very special missionary meeting. The preacher will be the Reverend Gordon Ferguson, and the emphasis of the meeting will be to young people and the call of God to service for the Master. So I would give you a very warm invitation to come along on Thursday night to Lurgan Free Presbyterian Church. It's on the Guildford Road out of Lurgan, and it's just off the Banbridge Road out of Lurgan. So that's on Friday night at 8 p.m., and all young people are especially invited to attend. Next Lord's Day, the service are as usual, 10:30, Sabbath school, 10:45, the Bible class, and the morning service at 11:30. And the Reverend Porter will be along on Sunday morning to preach God's word. And then there'll be the open air service in Lisnalee at 3 p.m. And then another of our special testimony meetings at 7 p.m. next Sunday evening, when Alfie Stewart, he was a former Irish League footballer. A lot of you might have heard of him a few years ago. And he'll be along to tell of the Lord's dealings with him in saving his soul and bringing him to the Saviour. So please remember that for next Sunday evening. There'll be a house-to-house collection in the Market Hill area for Cancer Focus from the 16th to the 21st of May. So please remember that, all of you living in the housing estates and in the town of Market Hill, house collection for Cancer Focus from the 16th to the 21st. And then just as a church, a session and congregation would like to express their sincere Christian sympathy to Mr. Derek Henning and family, and to Mr. Bertie Linden and family on the death of an uncle this week. We do assure them of our prayers at this time and pray that the Lord will comfort the brokenhearted and to draw near even at this time of bereavement. I trust and pray that these are all the announcements. Mr. Moran.
I just want you to stay a wee minute, folks. He told me to put this mic on before I came in, but I was afraid to switch it on in my singing and put you off. So I wonder, do they work it from there automatically? Is it switched on? Wow, there you go. That's fine. You can go to your seat. Folks, it's a joy and a privilege to be here and to share with you today, or this morning rather. As all you know, I am retired and I am now living the dream. That means, of course, 3 services during the week, and today I have 4, and most Sundays it's 3. However, it's great to have health and strength to do that, and I must commend you on this beautiful hall that you've built. And then I noticed you went to wreck in the church, but that will come good in its time. And we do pray for you and for God's servant that you will have great times of blessing here in the church. Well, we're going to worship God in our offering at this stage. We're keeping our seats and singing together the hymn 344. 344. The page is 316. I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice. And I have peace with God. 344, remaining seated. Thank you.
goes, but peace with him remains the same. Chains Jehovah knows. I change, he changes not. Christ can never die.
That's a great hymn, and of course that's great singing. And we're going to stand and we're going to sing verses 4 and 5 standing before we come to God's word. Just bow together again in prayer, and we will come to God's word for this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again for the opportunity, the privilege of being in thy house amongst thy people to meet with thyself. And our Father, as we come now to thy precious word, we earnestly pray that you'll write its truth indelibly upon the tables of our heart. That we might not merely hear thy word, but that we might do thy word. And we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts might be acceptable in thy sight. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'd like you to open your Bible with me again, please, at Hebrews chapter 13. The last chapter in that particular book. We're going to focus our attention in particular upon what it says in verse 8, where there we read Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. The subject that I want to leave with you is the unchangeableness of God. To put it into a theological term, God's immutability. We want to look at that subject because you and I live in a changing world. We've moved out of a slow-moving society into a modern, affluent and fast-changing age. All around us, people are changing. And all around us, places are changing, and human practices are also changing, even practices that God denounces in his truth. Many of the changes that are taking place, sadly, are not for the better, but they are for the worse. The hymn writer, he wrote those wonderful words, "Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changes not, abide with me." Sometimes people will say, and of course we understand what they are saying it when they say it, that their God can do anything. But today, I want you to focus on your God, a God with whom there are things he cannot do. I announced in my own pulpit one Sunday morning that the next Lord's Day I'm going to preach on things God can't do. It was one of my biggest crowds, and I think some of them had the faggots out, and they were preparing for a burning. But when we sit down and think about it, folks, of course there are things that God cannot do. That's why we want to look today at his unchangeableness or his immutability. For example, God cannot lie. The Bible says he is not man, but he should lie. And God cannot sin. For the Bible says he is of pure eyes and to behold iniquity. God cannot feel. And God cannot change. We were singing in Horatius Bonner's hymn there, I change, he changes not. That is absolutely true. God never changes, because God never even needs to change. For all his plans, they were made on the basis of his sovereignty, on the basis of his complete and perfect knowledge, which extends to all things, past, present, and future. The psalmist in Psalm 33 in verse 11 puts it this way. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generation. You see, what God does in time, he planned that in eternity. And no part of his plan ever changes. We read in Psalm 90 and verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And again in Malachi he says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And in James chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, every good, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And again in Revelation chapter 1 and the verse 8, it says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. God cannot change. He is immutable. We want to look briefly at that great subject today. Now, thinking about the Lord in that capacity, first of all, he is unchangeable in regard to his power. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, and the verse 18, Jesus himself speaking said, all power. We have to get hold of that truth, because it's far beyond our human comprehension. All power, not some, not most, all power, he says, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He says all power is given. God the Father gave to God the Son his power and his authority. Now, thinking about that power, because it's an unchangeable power and God is immutable in regard to his power, that was creative power. Jesus, of course, if I might put it this way, was the agent in creation. You see, in John chapter 1 and the verse 3, we read these powerful words, all things were made by him. I know that we are blasted with different ideologies today about the existence of this world and how it all began. But we believe the Bible. And the Bible says all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. That is the same power that works in us today. Because Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus in chapter 3 and verse 20, said, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." And you know, folks, got to keep that in mind, especially when we come to worship God and we come to seek his face in prayer, because this is the power that makes prayer such an effective tool in the hand of every believer. But it was not only creative power that was given to him, but it was also redemptive power. And he will never lose his power, because he cannot change. You see, change implies imperfection. And there is no imperfection with God. He is absolutely perfect. Jesus, the Bible tells us, is the author, and he is the finisher of our faith, according to Hebrews 12 and verse 2. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God of very God, became man. That doesn't mean that he's half God and he's half man. He's all God and he's all man. And he who was God of very God veiled himself in human flesh, came down to Bethlehem as a babe, lived a sinless life, went out to the cross, laid down his life and shed his blood, the ransom price of all our sin. And he paid the price, and he now and always was, for he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, is the only one in whom salvation can be found. An important truth, folks, because in our changing world, in our multicultural society, we are bombarded with this falsehood that the Muslim, that the Jew, and others of different religions and persuasions will make their own way to heaven. It's not true. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved." And so there's only one way, because there's only one Savior. And that can never alter, that can never change. He will never, ever lose his saving power. Hence he says to those out of Christ, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." It was also protective power, because Jesus was, and Jesus is, the good shepherd of his sheep. In John chapter 10, in the verse 1, he says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And of course, he cares for his sheep. He not only saves us by his grace, he keeps us and he protects us by his unchanging power. One day, all saved by his grace will arrive safely at home. And friend, you can trust him today. You can trust him as you can trust no one else. For he said this, "I will never leave thee You know, sometimes we have friends, and then maybe we say something they don't like, or we do something in a way that they don't like it, and they're offside. But the Bible says that a friend loveth at all times. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That friend, Jesus Christ, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So, he is unchangeable, he is immutable in his power. It will never alter, it will never change. More than that, he is unchangeable in his promises. You see, the Bible tells us that God's word is forever settled in heaven. There may be somebody will come to you someday and say, but I have the experience. But my friend, God's word is forever settled in heaven. We don't try our God's word in the light of our experiences. We try our experiences in the light of God's word. And so, what he has said in his word, he will perform. And there will be no change in that. Now, thinking about that, and his promises, Paul, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 21, in relation to the promise given to Abraham regarding a son in his old age, humanly it was impossible, with God it was not impossible. And he said, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Word promise there is in the perfect tense of the verb and describes an action which is viewed as having been completed in the past once and for all, never ever needing to be repeated. You know, sometimes when we say things, folks, we add things to it, don't we? For example, Ulster people, and if you listen to them being interviewed on radio or television, they will put always a wee cliche on at the end. And sometimes when we say a thing, we seem to say, honestly, as if we need to say that to make sure they believe us. Or people will say, after they say something, you know. But God doesn't have to put anything on to what he has said. God has pledged his promise. God will perform his word. He needs not to repeat himself, for his promises are good forever. The Lord will never change his mind. His word is yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Thinking about his promises in relation to his people, might I say, first of all, even in relation to those who are out of Christ, he has said, for whosoever shall call, you see, folks, let me not say this, that salvation is for the whosoever. You see, that's not what the Bible says. In John 3 and 16, it says this, for God so loved the world that whosoever, no. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth, that's the qualifying word. And there is this promise to those who believe, they will be saved. Whosoever shall call. That's the qualification on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God will be good to his promise. If you come to him or call upon him. Having trusted in Christ as Savior, laid hold upon eternal life, God has promised to supply our needs. You see, Paul writing again to the church at Philippi in chapter 4 and verse 19, and they'd been a very generous people when other churches had turned their back upon him, and even the Corinthians had challenged him about irregularity in financial affairs. It was the Philippian church that stood by him. And after they had tended to his needs, he said this, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." In other words, when God saves his people, God takes care of his people. God meets the needs of his people. And when we have finished our journey here, never be an individual who will be able to say, "God let me down." Now, I'm sure there's times I've let people down. I'm sure there's times you have been let down with people. But God is ever faithful to his people. You see, when God saves us, we are his property. And there's nobody can look after his property like the Lord Jesus Christ. For he said to his Father, basically, "Of all you have given me, I have lost none." Of course, he has promised to supply our need. Whatever that need is spiritually, whatever that need is physically, whatever that need is emotionally, whatever that need is psychologically, or whatever, there is a sufficiency in Christ to meet the need of every heart. He has promised also to satisfy his people. The great story of the woman at the well. And the Bible tells us, of course, that Jesus is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was weary with his journey, sat down at the well. The disciples went on to the city to buy meat. And when they came back and saw him talking to a Samaritan woman, which was a sort of a mongrel religion in the eyes of the Jews, they could not take it in that he'd talk with her. But then, doesn't the Bible tell us that Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost? He said, "I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And when Jesus met the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he promised her a drink of living water that would spring up into everlasting life. She would be satisfied, not needing to come to that well again. That's the sufficiency of God's grace in redemption. In John chapter 10 and verses 28 and 29, he says, "I give to them." Isn't that wonderful? "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us." And he said, "I give to them. For the gift of God is eternal life." It's not what a person does or does not do. It's what Christ has done, and now he gives freely of his grace. "I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish." What a truth. What confidence that should well up in the heart of the believer. And he has promised to secure us. You see, if the Lord can't keep his people safe, then they can't be kept. He says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, speaking of the Lord's people who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Saved by God's grace, which, by the way, is not optional in our lives, it's imperative. Because the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Being saved by God's grace, we are as safe as God can make us. Some people feel that when they get to heaven, free from temptation, free from sin, they'll be safe. Friend, you are as safe today on this earth in Christ as you will ever be in heaven. Because His grace takes us out of our sin and places us in His Son. When God looked upon us in the past, He saw us in our sin. Friend, if you're here without Christ, that's how He sees you today, in your sin. But those who are saved by God's grace, He no longer sees them in their sin. He sees them in His Son. And His Son is perfect. That doesn't mean the believer is perfect practically, but it means they are perfect positionally because they are in Christ. The only way that a child of God could be lost or go to a lost eternity is if Jesus goes to a lost eternity. That is not possible. And He is unchanging, therefore, in His great power to supply our needs, to satisfy our hearts, to secure us eternally in Christ. And He has promised to sustain us. The Apostle Paul is that great example. You remember there was given to him, 2 Corinthians 12, and especially verses 7 to 9, what he called a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet him. He said, I prayed. That shows you that it caused him anxiety, that it was a worry to him. And he says, I prayed three times that God would take away this thorn in the flesh. But God didn't take it away. And you see, folks, there's people who'll peddle a message today that it is not God's will for any believer to be sick. That is not true. And if it were true, why way back then did they need a doctor by the name of Luke? If people didn't get sick, God's people get sick. Like the unsaved get sick. God's people die like the unsaved people die. And it's not always God's will to heal. And it wasn't God's will to heal the Apostle Paul, but God said to him, My grace is sufficient for you. He said, My strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, though Paul's heart's desire was that it be free from the burden of that thorn in the flesh, it was not God's will to take it away. But God gave him grace to live with it. You see, it was God's will for him to have the thorn in the flesh, for Paul came to realize it was given to him lest he would be exalted above measure. God has His way, of course, of keeping us depending on Him and trusting in Him. And every one of us would flee from sickness. And every one of us would flee from sorrow. and none of us want to die. But God says, my grace is sufficient. So God is immutable in regard to his wonderful promises. When the need arises, he has promised grace sufficient. Moving on, I want you to notice that God is unchangeable or immutable in his person. He cannot change. In Hebrews chapter 1, speaking of this earth, there it says, as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. So we live in a modern, in a changing world. But we have a God who never, ever changes. In that God will not change. Therefore, any and every attribute that he possessed at the beginning, he still possesses today. That which he was, that which he is, he will forever and always be unchanging. He's unchanging, therefore, in his love. You see, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible says these words, God is love. Not merely that God will love, but God will love. God is love. That's his very nature. Everything, in other words, that he does is an expression, is the outgrowth of his love. That cannot change. If God is love, and he is, then there'll never be a time, believer, when he will not love you. Now, the devil can come with fierce attacks. And no doubt attack at our weakest moment and our weakest point. Sometimes, someone in extreme situations and circumstances might feel forgotten and unloved. But Jeremiah the weeping prophet said, of the Lord I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness have I drawn you. Loved you before you were ever conceived in your mother's womb. Loved you from eternity past. And a love that will not change. Human loves ebb and flow. With the result that many a home, there's a breakdown in marriage and all the rest of it. Because love ebbs and flows. Not so with him. He loved us. He ever will and always will love us the same. He's unchanging also, not in his love, but in his light. And again in John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus spake to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the very light of life. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by his very nature, is light. His very purpose in coming into this world was to bring the light of God to those who were drowning in a sea of darkness. He came to reveal his Father to fallen humanity. And he is light. The tragedy is, men love darkness. Because their deeds are evil. But he is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And he is unchanging in his life. You know, in John chapter 14 and the verse 6, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light. That doesn't mean that Jesus is just another way or another truth or another life. Not at all. And again, folks, that's what's propounded today. Every religion has their own God, and that will all lead ultimately to heaven. It will lead ultimately to a lost sinner's hell, because Jesus said, I am the way. That means he's the only way. When he said, I am the truth, it means he alone is the truth. When he said, I am the life, it means he alone is the life. It is in him and in him alone that dead sinners can live and live with real purpose and have abundant life. Of course, as Bible believers, we accept that all life on this planet springs from him. And apart from him, life doesn't exist. Because even the ungodly man has to acknowledge that the scripture says, in him we live and move and have our being. When we go back to the story of creation, we read there that life has come by him, even physical life, because the Creator breathed into man the breath of life and he became a living soul. And so spiritual life only is in him also. He's the Creator of life. He is the sustainer of life. That cannot change. Therefore, can I conclude by saying, for any individual, man, woman, boy or girl or teenager, to truly live, they must have Christ. A person can have a mere physical existence without him. But to have life, abundant life, it's got to be in Christ. And there'll never be a change in that. There is no other way a God of love could find. He's immutable in his person, immutable in his promises, immutable in his power. He changes not. That Christ can never die. His love, not mine the resting place is truth, not mine the tie. Christian, you can trust this Christ, unchanging. And unbeliever, you can trust him today. Everything he has said in his word, he will perform. Everything he said about his first coming into this world to Bethlehem, spoken of in Genesis chapter 3, it happened. It will happen in regard to his second coming, but it will happen in regard to every detail concerning his people. May God help us to rely upon everything he has said. It's infallibly true. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we come to a God who cannot change, and a God who will not change, a God that is immutable in all his ways, immutable in his power, in all his word and promises, and in his provision, and in his wonderful person. I am the Lord, he has said, I change not. Bless and encourage your people. Help us, O God, to rest upon him alone, not in circumstances that arise in our life, but rather on Christ, the immutable God. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we take time to sing just a couple of verses of that hymn 608? 608. We're going to sing the first two verses only. 608, verses 1 and 2. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. Then it says, swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. as joys grow dim, its glories pass away, change and decay. And all around I see, O thou who changest not, abide with me. Verses 1 and 2. Father, we pray now that you'll separate us with your blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with each one of us this day, then forevermore. Amen.